Let me begin our time this morning by explaining what the preaching schedule is going to be over the next couple months. The plan is to start the book of Revelation soon. That is, of course, the normal practice of our church is preaching through books of the Bible. We've just finished 2 Samuel, and what we typically do is go back and forth between Old Testament and New Testament. 2 Samuel is Old Testament, so we're moving to the New Testament. And so I felt led to go to the book of Revelation. Yet, honestly, I need a little more time to prepare for that study. And also, I'm going to be away for a couple weeks with the Southern Baptist Convention annual meeting coming up in June, then some family vacation after that. And so for all those reasons, I thought it would be a good idea to hold off on Revelation until later in the summer and into July, and maybe do some topical things for a few weeks. And so I've decided to take another opportunity to promote the biblical counseling books that we keep out in the foyer and also in the bookstall in the library. It is my conviction that the Bible is sufficient for all of life and practice of the Christian faith. That means that when it comes to all the issues of life, the Bible gives us what we need to know. Not everything there is to know, but what we need to know to follow Christ. And so in approaching life issues, we are to look to the Bible as our central guide. And these books, I've got one here, these books produced by the Christian Counseling and Educational Foundation are all about providing biblical answers for life issues, but in the context of the local church. You know, so often when we have issues, our first thought is that we may need to go get some professional counseling. And professional counseling is a good thing. We should never feel ashamed of doing that. I think it shows strength to know we have a need and that maybe we're not able to overcome it. So we go to someone who can help us with that. However, what these books try to do is provide a resource before the counselor, a resource that can be used in the local church. So if you have some kind of struggle that you that you're dealing with, you can take a book on a particular topic and read it, preferably with a Christian friend in the church who could help you deal with that issue based on the teaching of these little booklets. So we end up having church the church counseling the church, lay people giving counsel to one another based on the advice of professional counselors, as their teaching is laid out in these books. So my plan is to take one of these books each week and make a sermon out of it to show you what's in it, and hopefully you will see the wealth of wisdom and encouragement in these materials that you can take advantage of. So before we go any further, let's pray. Father, thank you for the wealth of resources you have given the church, far more than the church, those who've gone before us. And we know ultimately we look to your word, but we have generations of those who've come before us who look to your word, who have left behind their teaching. And so we thank you for that. We can take advantage of it, whether it's Pilgrim's Progress for our children or these counseling books produced by the Christian Counseling and Education Foundation. So we pray your blessings on us as we look into this little booklet here this morning. And we trust in your word to guide us as well as we pull out the scriptures from this little booklet and discuss them. So bless our time, and we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. So the first booklet is written by Ed Welch, one of the professional biblical counselors at Christian Counseling and Education Foundation, for short, CCEF. And this one is titled Hope for the Depressed. Hope for the Depressed. And so I want to just walk us through this booklet, and I give all credit up front to to Ed Welch. And of course, this is an important issue. We hear many people struggling with depression. And Dr. Welch says that 25%, actually, 25% of the population is affected by depression. To me, that's a lot. That's one in four. But still, many of you might think this sermon isn't for you, that you don't feel depressed. Yet here's the thing. For one, understanding a little more about depression may help prevent you from a struggle with it in the future. So just a little preventative care here this morning. Secondly, there are certain degrees of depression. You may still be able to function well in life while dealing with some level of depression, and it may come and go for you. So I think it would still be helpful for you, this message. And thirdly, this sermon may help you help someone else. You may not struggle with depression, but I'm sure you know someone who does, and maybe you can give better counsel to them. You know, it's not always, you know, may not be appropriate to say, hey, don't worry about it, it's going to work out. That you may need to give them something more than that. So hopefully this will help you. Yet again, for perhaps a fourth of you, it is a problem. This is a problem. So I hope this will be a blessing to you. Christians can get depressed as well. Perhaps it's less than the rest of the population, I would hope. Yet it still can happen. One of the greatest preachers ever, Charles Spurgeon, was open about his own struggle with depression that he carried on for many years. And so Welch begins by just acknowledging up front the pain that accompanies depression. Let me read this quote from him. He says, "Depression feels terrifying. Your world is dark, heavy, painful. Some days you think that physical pain might be easier to endure. At least the pain would be localized. Instead, depression goes to your soul, corrupting everything in its path. Dead but walking is one way to describe it. You feel numb, but you still remember when you actually felt something. Somehow that makes it harder to bear. So many things about your life are difficult right now. Things you used to take for granted, a good night's sleep, having goals, looking forward to the future, now seem beyond your reach. Your relationships are also affected. The people who love you are looking for some emotional response from you, but you feel empty. Sometimes you are cranky and doubt their love, and then relationships are even more strained." Unquote. So as we see, depression can feel very lonely and isolating. And that's the belief that is perpetuated in depression, that we are all alone. Yet for us who are in Christ, that couldn't be further from the truth. Ed Welch points out Matthew 18, verses 10 through 14 as testimony to this. But I'd like to point out to you Romans 8. What does Paul tell us? He says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul says nothing can separate us from the love of God for those who are in Christ Jesus, who have received His grace and believed on Him as Savior, not even depression. Just before those words of Paul, he says, "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things?" Paul's premise there is that God's not going to put His Son through all the pain of suffering to cover all of our sins on the cross, to then turn around and leave us hanging with something else, like depression. No, if He's going to suffer and die for you, He's going to take care of everything. He's going to be there for you for everything, no matter how alone you may feel. It's simply not logical for a love like that to fail us. No way. And that's how you have to approach depression. Your feelings will betray you. Your feelings will betray you. You can't base your beliefs on your emotions. Our understanding about what's going on must be based on the truth of God's Word. It must be based on the truth of the gospel. And that is how we must proceed in this. And that perspective begins to allow us then to make sense of things. Understanding God's Word, understanding the gospel and how the Lord looks at us. The reality of that then allows us to start making sense of the struggle we're going through in depression. So that then leads us really to Welch's first point in the booklet, and that is suffering makes us aware of God. Suffering makes us aware of God. Welch points out that depression is a form of suffering, and suffering inevitably causes people to turn to thoughts of God. For instance, in a time where someone is delivered from some difficulty like a soldier in combat, they are led to thank God, aren't they? Doesn't matter how religious they are. They get through some real near death, were killed. They thank God for it. Or someone like going through a hardship, like a stockbroker, losing a fortune on a bad day of trading. What will they do? Well, they might curse God. They might curse God. In times of hardship, we either cry to God for help or shake our fist at Him or even both sometimes. And in the Bible, this is oftentimes depicted in how God takes people through wilderness experiences. There's the people of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years. Some people thanked God for taking care of them. Others, of course, rebelled against God. In that experience, the prophet Elijah, when he had to run from the evil Jezebel, he as well questioned God, doubted God in those moments. And there's of course Jesus himself for 40 days and 40 nights was in the wilderness. And God, the point is God is purposely doing this. He takes his people, his children, through these things to reveal our true hearts and teach us to trust in him through both the good and the bad times. So he purposely puts us through these things, not because he's angry with us, but because he loves us and is working for our good. And this, of course, is where many people don't handle depression well. They want a quick fix. They think this shouldn't be happening to them, and so they wanted to know what needs to happen to get past this as quick as possible. When in fact, the Lord wants us to learn and grow through the suffering of depression. So when we go through things like this, we need to be open and allow God to reveal our true hearts in all this. He's taking us through something like this to reveal things about ourselves. So we need to not just try to rush and get through it, but stop and be open and allow God to reveal our true hearts in all this and recognize we might find some spiritual issues that contribute or even cause our depression. We need to look for those root causes and seriously consider how God may be showing the spiritual issues in our lives that are bringing about this depression. And so that then brings us to a very important decision. And Welch's second point. We have to understand that when dealing with something like depression, we have a fundamental choice to make. We have a fundamental choice to make. One is the path of faith. One is the path of faith. Will we trust what the Bible says about God's love for sinners? That He freely forgives and completely loves us through Jesus. That He loves us so much that we can trust that even in our suffering, He is using it for our good. When by the grace of God, we choose to believe that. When we choose to believe that, we are then, folks, freed to really face whatever underlies our problems like depression. When we can trust the Lord, when we choose to trust Him in His love, it frees us to really look deep in us and understand what's going on. But unfortunately, most people don't turn to the Lord and trust Him with these things, even among professing Christians. They choose a path of unbelief instead. People tend to find no hope in the Scriptures, even though it's full of hope. People tend to believe life is meaningless, even though a believer is a servant of King Jesus and everything we do matters to Him. And people tend to think that God doesn't care, that God has walked away from us, even though the Bible teaches that it's man who runs from God and not the other way around. Now, the Bible teaches that it says that those who seek Him will find Him. So I'm not trying to say that if we trust God with all of our all of our problems like depression will just go away. Okay, no. But what I am saying is that if we want healing, if we want answers to these things, if we want help, we must choose to trust the Lord and follow Him in dealing with our depression. So that then brings us to the practical strategies and how to face depression. And Welch begins with how we must turn to God and listen. We must turn to God and listen. If we are to face depression by faith in God, we must begin with listening to what He has told us, what He has said. That, of course, is God's Word. We are to listen to what He has spoken to us. And you see, what's key here is that depression, those going through depression, depression tries to tell us what is true and what isn't. Depression tries to tell us what is true and what isn't. Depression will tell you that no one cares and that there is no help. But God's Word tells you the opposite. So if there's any chance of overcoming this, we have to fill our minds with truth, with God's Word. We have to stop listening to the lies of depression. We have to stop listening to our emotions and listen to God, what He is telling us. And what we find is the truth that He does love us, that He cares for us, that He cares so much that He was willing to suffer with us in order to save us from sin and all our struggles. Now, of course, when you're depressed, you're not going to feel like reading Scripture and listening to God. And so you have to take practical steps to counteract that. So you begin with prayer. You begin with prayer. Cry out to God to give you grace to do what you know you should do. Now, what we feel like doing, I'm sorry, not what we feel like doing, but what we should be doing. And so then we open our Bible and we read. But if you're still struggling to do this after praying, after you've prayed and you're still struggling to make yourself open the Bible and read, then ask someone else to read it with you. Or if it's really bad, ask someone to read it to you. Whatever you have to do to get God's Word flowing into you. Getting it on your ears to receive it so that you can trust it and believe in it. And also just ask them to talk to you about the good news that Jesus lived and died and rose again for you. And just talk and meditate together on the implications of Jesus doing these things, Jesus having done these things for you. And any member of this church should be able to do that with you and encourage you in your faith. If you're wondering where to read in the Bible as you fight your depression, let me first say, anywhere, just open the book and start reading. Read the Bible. Stay in the Word. Read it and stay in it. The Holy Spirit will minister to your soul through it and do a work in you. Yet, here are some suggestions Welch gives as well, I think are very helpful. He suggests that we read about the sufferings of Jesus, that we go to Isaiah 53 or Mark 14 and consider how it helps you to know that Jesus is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief as well. This isn't just you. This isn't just you having to go through this, but know that the Lord Himself, your Savior, went through this for you. He knows, He understands what sorrow is, what grief is. Also turn to the Psalms. They are filled with words from those who have struggled as well. And they teach us how to talk to God about it. He particularly suggests Psalm 86 and 88. They can be read as personal prayers to the Lord. So, and please write these down, okay? I know some of you may not be note takers, but it won't kill you to write this down, okay? So Isaiah 53, Mark 14, Psalm 86, Psalm 88. Read these, meditate on these. But along the way in this, be aware that spiritual warfare is a real thing, and as you respond properly to your depression by going to the Word of God, Satan will attack. And depressed people are very vulnerable to spiritual attack, particularly to doubting God's goodness. But again, the cross proves the love of God. The cross proves the goodness of God. And also remember that you are not unique in your struggle with depression. Others have gone through what you are going through and have prevailed. Remember your purpose for living and press on in endurance. And here's the thing. As you start to implement these things, as you develop some consistency in these things, gradually hope will start to come back. And with that, a new vision for your life and goals for yourself will come. You just got to get in God's Word and trust Him and allow His promises to soak in and start to transform and change your heart. But after establishing a healthy diet of Scripture and that gospel intake into our hearts and minds, bringing that transformation, Welch says we need to consider then the spiritual causes of our depression. We need to consider the spiritual causes of our depression. And here he says some things very similar to what Jay Adams says in his book called the Christian Counselor's Manual. So I wanted to expound a little bit more on that. And that is that sometimes bad things happen to us. Okay? That's the reality of this world, isn't it? Sometimes bad things happen to us. You can lose someone very special to you in a death or a breakup in a relationship. You can fail in some way in the eyes of others, bringing shame and embarrassment to you. You can feel like you did something very wrong and feel deep guilt over it. All these things can make you feel bad. But here's the thing, folks. Bad things don't bring about sustained depression. Those things don't bring about the sustained depression. How do we know this? Because there's people that go through these things that don't get depressed. There are people who go through these things, and yes, there's times of grief maybe at the beginning when these things first happen, but it doesn't cause them to go down into this depression. Okay? So bad things that happen to us don't cause depression. What brings about a sustained bout with depression comes from an initial response to that bad thing that is unhealthy and wrong, followed by more wrong responses that leads then to kind of a downward spiral, a downward spiraling effect. One bad decision, one bad response to what we've gone through, one after another, and we go into kind of a spiraling effect that takes us down into depression. So in the case of failing in some way in the eyes of others, let me give you a simple example. Perhaps a teenager was really good at baseball, okay? So he goes out for the high school team, but unfortunately he gets cut. That stinks, right? Obviously. It stinks. He's disappointed. But how does he respond? Well, first, he gives up baseball altogether. He says, I'm done with it. Now, is that a bad thing? Well, not necessarily. In some cases, if it leads him to pursue something else that's positive, then no. Sometimes something's run its course and you move on. That's a healthy thing. But in this case, this is the first response in a series of bad responses to his disappointment. Next, he withdraws. He stops hanging out with his friends who did make the team. Then maybe he starts hanging out with some guys who, you know, don't have a lot going for them, and he feels more comfortable hanging out with those guys because he really feels down about himself and things aren't going well for him as well. But then he sees his old friends doing well and enjoying themselves, and it just brings up all that pain again. And so do you see what's happening? I could go on what's happening here, but it's bad response after bad response, leading to feeling worse about himself and ultimately going down into depression. That's kind of how it happens. The cause wasn't not making the baseball team. The problem was a heart issue. Hear me again. The problem wasn't not making the baseball team. That didn't cause a depression. What caused depression was a heart issue, a spiritual issue, a sinful attitude about baseball. It meant too much to him, you see. It held too much of an identity for himself so that when he failed, he couldn't handle it. And then followed it up with other not just bad decisions, but folks, really sinful decisions. Sinful decisions in response to the disappointment he was going through. And so you could trace a lot of depression back to spiritual causes. A person can lose someone in a death, or a special someone in their life to a death, or a breakup in a relationship that leads to these bad, sinful decisions. Someone may argue that, well, you know, losing someone is devastating. And you know, that should be really, really hard. And that's true. Very, very much so. But what would God want someone to do with that pain? To go through something very devastating, a loss of a loved one, it meant so much to them. What would God want them to do with that pain? To bring it to Him, right? To take that disappointment, that pain, that hurt, to take it to the Lord, you see. To grow deeper in Him through allowing the Lord, seeking the Lord to help deal with that pain. But instead, though, through a series of sinful choices in rebellion against God, what is revealed is that special someone who they lost had actually become, in a sense, too important. More like an idol. And the sinful actions come from the despair over losing one that they had elevated above God, above the God who can truly meet all their needs and comfort them in the midst of the worst pain imaginable. Are you tracking with me? Are you tracking with me? So to overcome depression, we have to identify not just the initial event or thing that got us down, but then identify the spiritual cause that led to the wrong responses that continued and spiraled downward into the depression. That then brings us to Welch's next practical step. Next point, taking one step at a time. The idea here is that a depressed person has been spiraling downward due to bad choice after bad choice, sinful response building on the last sinful response to the original event that got them down. Okay? And what needs to happen is to turn the downward cycle into an upward cycle of righteous acts. It's slow, and it doesn't happen overnight. Welch says it's taking 1 minute at a time. making moment by moment choices. Janessa calls it doing the next right thing. Doing the things we talked about already in our study here. Get in the Word. Get in the Word. If you're struggling with that, ask somebody for help. And you know, another thing that, again, Jay Adams mentions is, you know, we all have responsibilities, right? And so, unfortunately, when bad things happen, we get down. We don't have the freedom, the liberty, just to drop the responsibilities we have in our lives. You know, there are people depending on us, right? And so, but oftentimes that's what happens with depression. Things really slip. And so what's going to happen, you know, and so he takes the example of a housewife and who has ironing to do. And so obviously, you know, what could happen with depression is something like ironing just doesn't happen. It just piles up or whatever, okay? Or the family wears wrinkled clothes. But so he says is no, we need to do, in the midst of our depression, we need to do that next right thing. We need to do what we know we're supposed to be doing. We know we have these responsibilities. This is the calling. We have a calling, whether it's somebody with a job, a husband, a father who goes out, has to work, a mother at home. We all have these responsibilities for the family and so forth. And so we need to make sure we understand those responsibilities and we just do the next right thing. So if it's ironing, we need to make ourselves do the ironing whether we feel like it or not. And so what happens is these are small decisions we make throughout a day, but when you string together a lot of good, righteous, small decisions, they add up. They add up, and they start to pull you out of your depression. So again, be in the Word every day, and whether it's whether you could just manage to read a small portion, fine, read it, meditate on it. Again, if you need help, find a believer, find somebody else in a church who will read with you or read to you, whatever needs to happen. But allow that Word to be penetrating your heart and mind. And so God, by His Holy Spirit, can work in you and transform you from within. And start looking and examining and trying to look for the spiritual causes that has brought about your depression. But with that, though, not standing still, but going about doing the things you're supposed to be doing in your life on a regular basis, and that downward spiral will start to turn to an upward spiral through trusting the Lord and obeying Him and following in the small decisions of everyday life. So at that point, there are some final thoughts that Welch gives. One is on the use of medication and all this talk about depression coming from sinful choices and reversing it through righteous choices. You might think we're saying depression is all in our control. Yet Welch does not go that far. There are certainly cases where people have severe depression or manic depression where they seem to need something if they have any chance of normalcy in their lives. They need some help like medication, at least for a period of time as we work through the spiritual issues in our lives as we deal with those. So Welch does not forbid medication. He doesn't see it as a sin issue, but as a wisdom issue. And so, but with that, he gives some words of advice I think were very, very appropriate. One is to ask the doctor questions about any suggested medication. Know what you're getting into. I know of one person who was on depression medication, antidepressants, and they finally got themselves off of it because their medicine caused them not to feel anything. It wasn't just a depression that they didn't feel anymore. They didn't feel anything. So even they felt times even in worship where they wanted to cry in joy over you know what they were hearing in the worship service, and they couldn't do that because they couldn't feel anything, and so they said they want to feel something, and you know emotions are important. So they got off that. So just you need to know and understand what kind of effects the medication will have on you. Secondly, use a team of advisors to determine whether you should go on medication. And with that, your doctor then is only one member of your team advising you on this, okay? Typically speaking, the doctor is the sole advisor for many people. If the doctor recommends depression medicine, somebody just goes on depression medicine. But a doctor should just be one voice among many who are advising you. You should have other folks around you that you respect, you trust in, who are speaking into your life and can give you advice on this. Thirdly, understand that medication might help you sleep at night or have greater physical energy, but the spiritual doubts and the fears and frustrations and failures that brought about that depression will still be there. They don't go away. There's no quick fix for them. If you do go on medication, you will still need to follow the steps we've discussed, turning to God and listening to His Word, considering the spiritual causes of your depression, seeking to identify those and deal with those, and take one step at a time, replacing the sinful responses to your problems with righteous ones, righteous responses to your problems. He briefly covers dealing with suicidal thoughts. And the main thing, obviously we understand that sometimes depression leads to that. And the main thing there is, again, to not believe the lies that depression can tell you. Depression says no one loves you. Well, that's a lie. Depression says there's nothing to live for. Well, that's a lie. Depression says everyone will be better off without you. Again, that's a lie. There is a God who loves you, and people who love you, who need you, and will be devastated to lose you. Not to mention all the people who could have been impacted by you if you had kept the fight going. So on top of all that, it's not your call to make, is it? You weren't given the choice to be born, were you? Someone else decided that, right? And He did so because He had purposes for you. He had purposes in creating you, bringing you into this world for His glory. And God doesn't give you the choice to die. As long as you are alive, God has purposes for you. And it is that purpose you are to identify and live out for His glory. Suicide is not an option. Finally, Welch calls depressed people to persevere. Even after following all of these practical steps, there's no guarantee that depression will completely go away. It's like wanting a guarantee, depression to go away is like wanting a guarantee that all suffering will go away. No, we've been promised that, first of all, if we follow Christ, we're going to suffer. But we've also been promised suffering essentially because we live in a fallen world. Okay, because we live in a fallen world, there's going to be problems. There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be suffering. Life isn't supposed to be a bed of roses. Life is hard. And whether we are still able to, and whether we are still able to find joy in all of it depends on what or who we put our hope in. Whether we're able to find joy in this life all depends on what or who we put our hope in. Again, it's very painful to lose a loved one under any circumstance, or to fail badly at something, or to know the guilt of our sin. And what keeps us from spiraling downward through sinful choices is when there's always more hope in Jesus than anything else. You can give yourself wholeheartedly to other things as long as your hope in Jesus is always more. There is no one who is to compete with your hope in Jesus. No one. And so that requires us then, folks, to nurture our hope in Christ so that it is greater than all other hopes. That kind of hope doesn't happen through willpower. It comes from a life, from a heart nurtured over time in the truth and grace of God in Christ Jesus. So Christian, persevere in the love of God. Persevere in the love of God. Learn to trust His love more and more. That is to be the number one pursuit of your life for everyone in here, is to come to a greater trust, a greater confidence in Jesus' love for you. Yes, you're a sinner. Yes, there are plenty of things every day to convince you otherwise. But again, He didn't save you because of how obedient or how wonderful you are. No, He demonstrated His love for you that while you were still a sinner, while you were in rebellion against Him, that is when Jesus poured out His love on you. That is when He died for you. That is the standard for us in understanding how much He loves us. That while we said, God, we don't want you, we're running from you, that's when Jesus gave His life for us. That is what is to give you your confidence in His love. So I pray everyone here knows that love. In a perfect world, in light of that love, there would be no depression. To know that God loves us like that, that should completely wipe away any idea of depression, of being down, discouraged by anything, to know that love. And so one day, there won't be any more depression. The book of Revelation says that the Lord will wipe away every tear from the eyes of His people in the end. What a glorious day that will be. No more pain, no more suffering, no more depression, ever. Just joy, joy, amazing joy. But here's the thing. Are you one of His people? Are you one of His people? If not, let me just appeal to you here today. Jesus lived the perfect life you are supposed to live. He died to death that you are supposed to die. And He rose from the dead to show you the forgiveness and new life in Him you can have if you put your trust and hope in Him. And I hope you will. I pray you will. Grab another Christian after the service to answer any more questions that you may have. And with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for Your word, for the gospel that says despite what we might feel inside, that we can have absolute confidence in Your love for us. It is all because of what You've done for us. And we are to believe that despite what we see in our lives so often and how we fail You daily, that our hope is based ultimately not in anything we've done, but what You've done for us. And it is in that confidence in Your love that does transform us, it does change us, it does bring about greater faith, greater obedience to You. And so increase our love, Father. Increase our understanding of Your love, Your grace, Your mercy towards us, and Father, that will cause us to, when disappointments come, when trials come, instead of responding to it in sinful ways, in ways that go against your will, Your purposes, Your commands, that we will trust You. That we will trust You. You are in control of all things, and that we need to trust that disappointment in Your hands as well, and turn to You if we have sinned against You, and we're ashamed of it, that we, that again, we believe the gospel and we confess our sins and turn to you and believe your promises to us, that we are forgiven in Christ, and that we will accept that and not continue to beat ourselves up or try to punish ourselves in some way as if that does anything. That we would rejoice in your forgiveness and turn from that sin and live for you and live instead of living in depression, live in the joy of knowing you, of being in Christ. So Father, give us grace to believe on you wholeheartedly with everything. For someone who's here today, not a Christian, that they would believe on you this day for their salvation, and for the rest of us as believers, that we would believe on you each and every day to provide in every way for us. Thank you, Father. We love you, and we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.